something that God has designed. And it's not due to the power or ability of the one sowing it. It's not our responsibility to make it happen. It's our responsibility to sow the seed and then bring in the harvest. We're the bookends on God's work here. Judy said it this morning in the 5-Minute Foundation. We have a responsibility in all this, but our responsibility is not to make the seed grow. It's to get the seed out and then to bring in the harvest. So so the harvest requires, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8, Paul is addressing this whole idea of who gets the glory for the harvest. He says, I planted, Paul went out and preached the word, Apollos watered, Apollos came and kind of pushed them along a little bit, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The harvest requires, before there's harvest, requires work. Sometimes we have to prepare the ground. We can't go through all the things that flood into my mind when I start thinking about this stuff. But there was a parable Jesus talked about. The sower went out to sow, and there were four different kinds of soil. There was rock, wayside soil. There was rocky soil. There was soil with no depth, and there was fertile soil. But I would say to you, it's all the same soil. It's just in different stages of preparation. When we got our house over there on Florida Avenue, we wanted to put a garden in. I never saw so many rocks in my life. I'm serious. I mean, we took rocks out in fact, we had a drainage ditch that went across the front of our property. Nobody down there had it. Nobody down there had it, but it was in our front lawn. We took those rocks. We filled that trench, 100 foot of it, just out of what we took out of that garden. Sometimes we have to prepare soils, what I'm saying. Sometimes it's just not quite ready to receive seed. So that's something else that we can think about at another time maybe. But the question that we're faced with today is not will the seed produce harvest, but is it worth the effort? That's really the question that's on my mind. Is it worth it? We sow in tears. Got that. It's going to be work. We'll reap with joy. We'll doubtless come again. So there's a doubtlessness there. If we grab hold of that, then scattering seed becomes something that is not a futile effort. It's something that we put out there to people we know, to people we meet, people we care about, people we never even saw before. We put the seed out there because there's a promise that we will doubtless come again rejoicing. I'm not making this up. I'm just taking right out of God's word. And if sowing was easy, everybody would do it. It says in Proverbs 24, it says, the lazy man will not plow because of the winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. I mean, just maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, you could drive out and you could see there's still snow in the fields. In fact, I think 3 or 4 weeks ago it was still frozen. And you got farmers out there with their tractors. It's cold. It's miserable. But he knows if he doesn't plow and get that soil ready in March, he'll have nothing to harvest when come September and October. Another thing about seed that we need to understand so we don't get discouraged is that there are seasons. There's different kinds of seed, different things. I remember when I was a kid in school, little kid, probably first or second grade, our teacher would give us a little Dixie cup and we'd all be there and we'd put our little dirt in there and then we'd put a little seed in there, put a little water and put it on the windowsill. The next day, every one of us was there looking, there's nothing there, but the teacher would say, it takes time. Take some time, just relax. After 3 or 4 days, you see a little bit of green coming up. Oh, how excited we were. There are seasons. Ecclesiastes 3:1-2 says, For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest. There's an expansive time between the planting and the harvesting. It doesn't happen in the same day or the same week. And it's something we need to understand, because we can get discouraged. Oh, I've talked to him about the Lord so many times. Well, we're sowing seed. It will doubtless come again. Just keep sowing it. Just keep putting it out there, because there will be a time to harvest. You know, you can't harvest too early or too late. This is another mistake we sometimes make. I'm just throwing this in kind of for nothing. Sometimes we try to reap a harvest that's not quite ready. We have to be a little wise. He who wins souls is wise, right? So sometimes you have to realize, you know what? I everything in me wants to challenge this guy and wants to say, hey, can we pray? But I just know it's not right now. Let's just wait a little bit. There's seasons. You may find yourself reaping, this is another great thing, you might find yourself reaping harvests that you had no part in planting. Because the growing season could be very long. It says in John chapter 4, verse 37 and 38, for in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I remember a story that I was told. There was a group of college kids, basic, and they were in a van, and they were coming back from a missions trip in Mexico, and as they were coming back, their van broke down. And so they were in some roadside place, and they needed to get it serviced, and it was taking a long time. So they decided, let's do something with the time. And so they decided they would just witness to people who were coming in and getting gas, and just go and witness to people. So a couple of them went and witnessed to this guy, told him about Jesus and how Jesus loved him and everything. He said, I've been stuck here for the last 3 or 4 hours. You are the third one to tell me about Jesus. And he got saved right then and there. How cool is that? The first two that witnessed to him to this very day have no idea. When they get to heaven, they'll know. But right now, they have no idea that there were two others, and he said, because two others witnessed to me, this has got to be God. There's a great missionary named J. Hudson Taylor that way back in 1865, that was a while back, he had this burden to go to China, not just China, but inland China. And his thing was, you would just completely become Chinese culturally. You know, they grew the braid on the back. They just became Chinese, and they went and lived among the Chinese in the inland. But there wasn't a mission board that would send them. They all said, you're crazy. This is not how it's done. But he said, this is what God said. So anyhow, he started China Inland Mission, and in 1866, the first 16 missionaries sailed to China. Fast forward to now, 85 years. Is that right? 85 years? 18 years, more than that. Whatever it is, long time. It's estimated that China Inland Mission has sent out over 6,000 missionaries, most to China, but other places as well. Now, here's a guy who's really facing rejection. Nobody would really get on board with him. But he sowed what he believed God wanted. And I've been in China, and I've talked to a lot of Chinese Christians, and a lot of them know all about this mission. Whether they have a connection with them or not, they know about them. Interesting thing about sowing, you reap what you sow. So we need to be careful what we're sowing. And you reap more than you sow. You put a little seed in and you get a whole lot out. And you reap later than you sow. There's also a guy, well actually five guys, back in 1956, I know you probably know the story of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and three other missionaries. They were attempting to make peaceful contact with Wadani people in Ecuador, and this was an totally unreached savage tribe, and they did all kinds of things. They flew the plane over, and they would throw out little gifts and things to attract them and so on. And one day they thought, this is the day. And they went down, they landed the plane in a riverbed, and it was Jim Elliot in 1949 when he was in Bible school. This was written in his diary, famous quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so on January 8, 1956, these five guys were killed by the Wahdani tribe. Is that the end of the story? Well, not exactly. It says in John 12:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it produces much grain." So these guys, the seed they planted was their own lives there. And then an amazing woman, Elizabeth Elliot, that's Jim's widow, and Rachel Saint, which was Nate Saint's sister, they went and lived. They went back there. These are the people that killed these missionaries. They went back and they lived among those tribes for years. And many of them got saved. And to this day, they're a changed tribe because of what they did. It didn't happen all at once. But there was sowing. And God is faithful. And what they sowed into Wahdani people, God brought fruition. There was a doubtlessness to their actions. I'm going to tell a few stories because I like telling stories. So back in 1945, we're going to get near current events eventually. But in 1945, two guys graduated from Elam Bible Institute named Art Dodds-White and Bud Sickler. And right after they graduated, I think might have been the same day they graduated, Art married May, and Bud married Faye. They were twin sisters, okay? So it was Art and May and Bud and Faye. And because there was still so much, the war was still going on, the day after they got married, they left their brides, they got on a boat, and they headed over to Kenya. Later, they got there safely, and later their wives came over too. But there was nothing there when they landed in Mombasa, Kenya. There was nothing there. Bud had a vision shortly after arriving there that there would be a church of 5,000. That's a little hard to believe sometimes when there's nothing around you saying that's true. I've been in the church of 5,000 in Mombasa, Kenya. I was there at its dedication. It's an amazing thing. And Art, he went all through. Right now, all of East Africa, we're talking about Kenya and Tanzania, Rwanda, Burundi, Uganda, the Democratic Republic of Congo, and more than that even, of all those churches, and there's thousands of them. When we were missionaries in the Congo, then this was back some years, so there's many more now, but when we were there, there were 3,300 churches in the Congo alone, all stemming out of some guys who said, let's go sow some seed, because there'll be a doubtless return to it. Then there were two youngsters, had no clue what they were doing, named Tom and Judy. Next year will be 50 years. So 49 years ago, we had a vision. I grew up in the inner city. The first thing we did when we got married was get out of the inner city. If I went to Tonawanda, I would get out. We got saved, and God was working on our lives. And I look in the paper, and I see there was this guy that I knew because I was on the streets where he was on the streets, and I knew exactly who he was and knew all about him. And the news said he was executed gangland style. His hands were tied behind his back, stuffed into the trunk of a car. 14 Holy Helpers in that. That's an interesting name for a church. I have no idea what it means, but that's the name of a church, 14 Holy Helpers. Anyhow, he was in the trunk of that car, and they shot him in the back of the head. And I think, wow. And then the next week, just 1 week later, another guy that I knew, I actually knew the second guy better than the first guy. I actually hung around with this guy some. He was shot and killed while he was breaking and entering a house in Amherst, New York. And I'm thinking, if God didn't save me, maybe I'd be in the papers next week. And I was, we were praying about it, and the Lord gave us this verse. He was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So that, I just felt the compassion of God. So Judy and I, with the help of some others, we went and we into that neighborhood that I wanted to get out of so bad. We rented a movie theater, and we had like 5 days of meetings. And it was kind of Billy Graham-ish, you know. The preaching wasn't so good as his, but the format was pretty good. We had I was in a band at the time named Shiloh, and we did the music, and we had different people do some preaching. I did some preaching, others. We had 118 people got saved that week. 118 in February of 1977. And we looked for somebody who could follow up on them, and there was really nobody around. It's just a really long story. I don't have time to tell it all. But we said, we need to go back. So we sold our house in Tonawanda. We moved back into the city where we had wanted to get out of, and we started a church in our dining room. It's called Lovejoy Church. You may have heard of it. So I pastored that church for 7 years, and it was hard. It was a very Catholic area, and the Catholics were very antagonistic towards this. We were accused of being a cult and all kinds of craziness. So it was tough plowing, but we just stayed there. And we one of the things we did, this was fun. We would I had a pickup truck, and he had a piano, and so we would roll the piano in the back of the pickup truck, and I would sit in the back of the pickup truck with the piano, and I'd be playing, and Judy would be driving around the neighborhood, and they're saying, well, what's going on? And we say, over there, there's a big meeting going on, and we would get a humongous crowds of people, just amazing a number of people, and we would preach. I remember the one time there was the Road Vultures, the whole motorcycle gang showed up, and they were all there, and all the guys were afraid. But there was this one just about that tall, about 90 pounds, and I looked over in the crowd, and there she is, and she's talking to them, she's giving them the word. Anyhow, we just did that. And did we have a lot of fruit? No, not as much as I wanted. We were able to establish a church, and we had people in it. But I came to realize that my time there was up. And so we resigned at church, and a guy named Ron Bergio took it over, and he pastored that for about 40 years. Now his son is the pastor of that church. So I contacted him the other day, and I asked him about what they're doing for missions. That's the little thing that started in our dining room. Right now, their missions budget is $4,600 every month. Let me do the math for you. That's $55,200 a year that is committed. They give all kinds above and beyond that for special things, but this is what's committed: $55,000 every year. They support 25 different missionaries and mission organizations, and I look at that and I think, wow, God is faithful. Would I have liked to be there right now doing that? Well, in some ways I guess I wouldn't. Other ways I guess I wouldn't, but. I didn't see that. I had it here. I always believed God was going to do a great thing with that church, and it was going to be a missions church, and it was going to be a church that would bring pastors together from all over the area and region. It's exactly what's happening. I didn't see all that when I was the pastor, but I've watched it over 49 years. I still got a very good relationship with that church. Sowing. It's not that easy. But it's really not easy if you don't have any any faith for it. If you really think you're wasting your time, then you're going to come to a point where you're saying, well, why bother? But if you read the Word, it says, we will doubtless come again. I don't believe God throws out words just for the sake of making the prose sound a little bit better. I think when he says, you will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your harvest with you, I believe he meant doubtless. I don't think it was hyperbole when he said, whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. Now, so often we use that in a negative context, but there's a wonderful positive context to that, and it's right in the verses. Let's read it. It says in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, he will also reap, for he sows to his flesh. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. That's the negative part. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to say, I give up. I'm done. But he says, let us not grow weary, for we will reap. We shall reap. That's pretty emphatic right there. We shall reap. Your testimony, Judy talked about this morning, I talked about it a few weeks back, your testimony is a wonderful way just to sow a seed. Tell somebody what God has done for you. And you don't have to be out there in the outer stratosphere being all kinds of crazy and saying things that they don't understand. Just keep it simple and say, you know what? I had this disease and God healed me. I had this issue and God took care of it. I brought this to God and he was faithful to me. People just want to hear the vernacular that they talk in. You know, sometimes we talk in a lingo that only we understand, and that's not always helpful. Let's go back to the original verse. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I can't get much plainer. I can't preach it any better than what is written down there. It's so emphatic. Does that psalm, along with Galatians 6 that we just read, guarantees a harvest if we just keep on doing it? Just keep sowing. You may see the results, you may not see the results. Because the seasons, they're in God's hands, and he's the one that's going to make it happen anyhow. And you could say, well, I mean, there's a guy, and you know, how is this even going to work? How does the seed grow? I have no idea. I don't know. I know they do. I don't know how they do. It's one of the things I'm going to ask God about. Tell me about seeds, because I don't get it. But what I do know is that if I sow one, I'm going to reap something. That much I know, and that's plain from experience and from the Bible. Just think of it. Think of it right now. If you sow good seed, seeds of the kingdom, people around you, even the most, like Judy said this morning, she just gave a little quick testimony about my uncle, and he didn't even know he was doing it. He said, I don't know what they got, but they leave happy. That seed had like rapid grow on it or something, because it went into me and it just sprung up almost immediately. And I said, I need some of that. I was the most unlikely character. If you knew me back then, you might not like me. Of course, I'm assuming you like me now, so. If you sow, come on, man. If you do it, you will reap. So what's stopping us? What's keeping us? What's holding us back? We don't have to give them the whole Bible. Just a verse or two now and again would do it. What would you like to reap? Well, if you can look ahead, farmer says about, well, he's already said it, he's already made preparations, so he's in that place right now. That field right there, that one, that's corn. So what do you think he's going to plant there? He's going to plant corn there. Because that's what he sees. That's what he's looking for. So what do you want to reap? What is it in your life that you would like to reap? Now we could go off and we could talk about all kinds of things, but I'm focusing right now on us sharing the good news of the kingdom of God with people so that that a harvest will come up. You may or may not see the result of your labor. Some plants grow faster than others. But this truth that we're talking about this morning, it forces us to face the question, is it worth it? That was the name of the whole thing in the beginning. Is it worth it? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the inconvenience? Is it worth it? Sometimes it takes money. Is it worth that? Yes, sir. I'm probably not the only one here in this room that can't hear what you're saying, Denny. But I want to hear it.
It's a perfect example of God seeding Jesus on earth and having a harvest.
Thank you, Denny. Actually, that was in my notes, and I skipped it. I thought, I'm cutting through my notes here, so I'm not going to do that. And God said, oh, yes, you will. It is true. Jesus came and sowed into this world, and look where we are right now. Look what's happening right now. None of it would have happened without him. If we will doubtless come again, bringing our harvest with us, if that's true, then why don't we sow? There's not a person who's too young. Well, maybe there are some people that are literally too young, but there's none of us that are too old. Next time you get one of these telemarketers call, sow a seed. You don't have to say, I don't like you very much, but Jesus does. You don't have to say that. Just say, do you know how much God loves you? I mean, they're right. They called you. Why couldn't you say that? Do you know how much? Do you know that Jesus died for your sin? They'll probably get nervous and hang up. But they called you. You got them on the phone. Say something. Let me say one more thing, and then I'm finished. I call this missional living. This is what I call it. Missional is not my word, but it's how I apply this. But anyhow, living a missional life means that when you get up in the morning, you realize you are His, He wants to use you, and you ask God to make you sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to the opportunities that will present themselves during the day, so that you won't miss the opportunity. Have you ever been in a situation and it happened and it was all over, and then you're thinking about it, oh, I should have said this, and oh, I should have said that. Well, if you're living a missional life, you're on high alert all the time. Okay, I'm looking. God, I said I wanted to be used. I'm scanning the crowd. How am I going to do this? And just take, and you might be, remember the college kids coming back from Mexico, you may be the third one in somebody's life. You may get to reap where somebody else has sown. You don't know. You got to get it. God has got, the reason I'm here is because I believe God has got a call on this church to be significant for the kingdom of God. That's what I believe. That's why I'm here. But it takes more than a pastor to do that. It takes a body to do that. we leave this room in just a few minutes after we have our cookies and, I don't know, soup maybe, I don't know. I have no idea. But we'll leave this place and we will scatter all over. We'll be in Allegheny County. We'll be in Steuben County. Is that Allegheny County where you guys live? That's okay. They're still in. So we'll be all over the place. God's people. All out there. All 7 days a week. All out there. Sowing seed. Talking to people. Just telling them God loves them. Just keep it simple. Plant some seed. Father, help us to have a vision for a harvest. Help us, Lord, to not grow weary in doing good. Maybe we've sown seed into the same person 100 times. Thank you, Lord, that we have enough seed to do it 101. Lord, help us not to give up. And Lord, we pray that you'd watch over every seed that we sow into the lives of other people, that you'd watch over those and that you would bring life and it would spring up in the lives of many. And we give you thanks for it, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to remember that you want to use us every day if we just make ourselves available. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you all. Of course, for those who need prayer, come on up and get prayer. And for those who need coffee, go out and get coffee. And God bless you. Have a great time of fellowship.